Lance.
Mr. Jordan.
How are you, dude?
I'm outstanding. How are yourself?
I am well. It's good to see you, man.
It is great to see you. I know we're up against a tight window, so I want
I
to
know.
honor
I
your
know. I'm
time.
sorry.
No, don't
I'm nonstop
apologize.
these days.
You're absolutely crushing it. Like, what
Oh,
was
dude.
it? 2 years ago, we were on a podcast together, and
Yeah.
the next book is out. And
Yeah. It's been a crazy 2 years. It's been
yeah,
fun.
absolutely,
It's been real
absolutely.
fun. So.
We'll just keep rolling
All right, man. How
with
have you been?
this. I'm good. I'm good. I mean, we don't have time to go into,
Yeah. Deep,
life,
but
but
yeah.
yeah, but life specifically, I'll share this. My father died 6 months ago,
Oh my
and
gosh.
that makes my first like real deep grief experience like really real. Like, right, grief begins to unravel all these things that you're like you don't have control, but then you're like, oh, this is the path of wholeheartedness of how God still wants me to continue to grow up and maturation of him. And so, but no, life is great, coaching's great. They yeah, I'm having a great time.
What resource was most helpful for you as you grieved your father?
I would say something our counselor said that I've kind of held on to, specifically trying to hold on to both emotions, like joy and sadness, simultaneously.
That's good.
Yeah,
That's
yeah,
good, man. It's a good
yeah,
word. Well, hey,
yeah.
remind me who you're trying to target with your show so I can serve you
So,
best.
no, so yeah, primarily it is men.
That's what I remember.
I serve a lot of Chick-fil-A owner operators, wealth
Oh,
advisors,
good.
CEOs. So yeah, the population is primarily men. And as I've even heard just recently, it's like, man, I don't know how to share my faith at work, right? Because we put this burden and shame upon people unintentionally, right? By the church language. So
For sure. For sure.
yeah.
I get
Yeah.
it, man. All right,
Yeah.
man. Well, good. Let's do it.
All right. Well, Jordan Rainier, I am honored to have you on the podcast once again. If I was like one of those fancy podcast people, I'd be like, hey, like go back to episode, 00.1 for beta alpha. But Jordan, I'm glad that you're here releasing your next book. Our first conversation together was redeeming your time. The second conversation is around the sacredness of secular work. Dude, I am pumped to have you. Thank you for making time. And I'm sure part of you is honored to be here, and part of you're like, man, let's get this book released.
I think by God's grace or curse, I don't know, we'll do 60 of these interviews before the book comes out, but I love it.
Wow.
I mean, I can't stop talking about this topic, and so it is a true joy to get to hang out with you and your listeners again, Lance.
Yeah, absolutely. My pleasure. So before we like completely lose everybody, I saw that you have this phenomenal trip coming up.
Oh
So
my gosh.
tell us about this trip and like just like hit us with like go get the book because the trip looks phenomenal. Like absolutely like mind-blowing phenomenal. So tell us what's going on with this trip and how to enter.
It's unbelievable. So if you pre-order this new book, The Sacredness of Secular Work, order it before February 3rd on Amazon, Barnes, wherever you get your books, right? And then go to jordanrainer.com. You can enter to win this epic trip I'm giving away for two people to celebrate the sacredness of their secular work in France for a week in a castle and a vineyard and a cathedral and a bunch of other awesome places. And people are like, what the heck does France have to do with the sacredness of secular work? Well, as you know, Lance, the longest chapter in this book is replacing some very pervasive half-truths about heaven with the whole truths we find in scripture. One of those half truths is that we will worship for all of eternity. We hear this a lot, right? When we think about that, we think exclusively of musical worship. If we have no theology of the new earth, which is frankly a lot of believers, it's also very cloudy, literally. It's playing a harp and singing hymns literally in the clouds. But the whole truth is that we will worship for all of eternity on earth by singing, and by Isaiah 65:22 says, long enjoying the work of our hands. Revelation 22:5 says that we will, quote, reign forever and ever with Christ. Not play harps, not lie in hammocks, but rule and reign with Christ forever and ever. So I thought I would help one lucky reader and the guests of their choice rehearse for eternity in the most literal way I could think of. So you and your friend are going to go to the most epic castle I've ever seen in my life, called Le Mont Saint-Michel in France, in Normandy, to practice and imagine what it's going to be like to reign forever and ever with Christ on the new earth. Then you're going to go to the Champagne wine region of France to Isaiah 65:21, quote unquote, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. That's what we're going to be doing for eternity. And it's just going to be awesome. You have a couple of days in Paris on your own. I'm going to meet you and your friend for dinner to encourage you about the sacredness of your secular work. Yeah, and you can enter to win if you get the book before February 3rd.
Let's go. So if my friend and I win, it's going to be my wife, and we're going to go over and we're going to practice Song of Solomon real good.
There we go. We're going to practice it real nice.
Real good. So, dude, so everybody listening, just pause and go enter, buy the book. But Jordan, I want to ask you, the first time we were together, you shared a helpful date idea with you and Kara. And I know you're working through the ABCs, and you're like, you know, we're going to get to Z, and we're going to have all this magical, you know, the best husband ever, your award. I checked in with you and I was like, hey, how's it going? You're like, we kind of stopped. But nonetheless, like that idea was phenomenal. Like great. Cause we kind of struggle sometimes, like, okay, I know I need to romance my wife and lead her and serve her well. So share with us like how you're currently dating Kara and like what's working well and what you're learning about yourself.
Man, such a good question, Lance. I'll be honest. I don't know that I'm great at this. Like, we're in a season of life. We got young kids, 9, 7, and 4. We're very consistent in dating each other, but our dates are fairly boring. Like, our regular old dates. Like, we do pretty much the same rotation of dates. We love to play tennis together. There's a craft brewery that we really dig going to afterwards. And there's a couple of dinner spots that we hit up. Where we are getting more and more creative is where we're traveling together. So we travel together, just the two of us, quite a bit. So it's not epic date nights every week, but there are epic date weekends and weeks alone together in cool places like Quebec City, Sonoma, and hey, Paris coming up to hang out with one of the readers of this book.
Yeah, that's great. Well, and let's be honest, like social media kind of gives us this false reality that everything has to be epic in this arena. The best things are just like the mundane laundry of dishes and realizing the goodness of what God has given us in a husband and wife and life together. So,
amen. Yeah. Well said.
So how did you get into this work? Because I think some people at this point in your journey, like, right, you're becoming a little bit more popular in terms of your authority and your brand and your recognition, but will you kind of take us back to like why this work even became important to you, this intersection of faith and work?
So I've spent the vast majority of my career as a tech entrepreneur. I still have a foot in that world. I'm executive chairman of a pretty well-funded tech startup here in Tampa where I live. And I remember very vividly after I was exiting my second company, I was trying to figure out what I was going to do next. And when you exit two companies, the natural thing to do is go start a third, right? So that was kind of the plan, but I wasn't like fully committed to that plan. And for a hot minute there, my wife and I were seriously praying about planning a church instead of starting another business. Why? Because I went to church Sunday after Sunday feeling a guilt that I know a lot of our listeners are all too familiar with, feeling like I was on Christian JV because I was an entrepreneur and the only way to get to team varsity was to go be a pastor or a missionary living in a mud hut 5,000 miles away from my hometown. And I'll never forget one Sunday after church, I had this godly mentor pull me aside. He's like, hey, I hear you're thinking about planting a church. And I'm thinking this guy is going to pat me on the back like maybe write me a check to get me going. And he just looks me like dead in the eyes. He's like, yeah, I got to be honest with you. That sounds really dumb for you. I was like, Rick, what are you talking about? He's like, Jordan, you're a talented entrepreneur. You've served your customers and team and investors with excellence. Why do you think you have to go plant a church to do ministry? Don't you get that your work as an entrepreneur is ministry? And I looked at this guy like he had three heads. I had no idea what he was talking about. And so he said, hey, listen, here's what I want you to do. With this background, with this conversation in the background of your mind, I want you to go read Genesis 1 and 2. I was like, Genesis? I've been to church my whole life. I've read Genesis 1 and 2 500 times. He's like, just do it. And I did. And what I saw changed my life forever. I saw that before God tells us that he is holy or loving or omnipotent, he tells us that he is a God who works. He's a God who creates. It's literally the first verb in the Bible. And then long before the Great Commission, we see in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, the first commission that God hands you and I to fill the earth and subdue it, which essentially means, hey, go take this blank canvas of a world and make it more useful and beautiful for other human beings' benefit and enjoyment. And that blew my mind. I saw for the first time, I think at the time I understood that my work had instrumental value in that, okay, I can leverage my job as an entrepreneur to write a check to my church or share the gospel with my coworkers. But that was the first time I understood that my work had intrinsic value to God, even when I wasn't leveraging it to some instrumental and spiritual end. And that rocked my freaking world. I was more alive than I'd ever been before Monday through Friday. Obviously, I didn't go plant a church. I went and ran another tech startup. I was ironically more engaged than ever before in the Great Commission by knowing that my work mattered beyond the Great Commission because I was fully alive. And fully alive people attract the lost like honey attracts bees. It just changed everything for me, man. And so I couldn't keep it to myself. So I wrote a book called To Create that did really well and served a niche of Christians really well, continues to serve that niche well. It still sells and sells and sells. That book's really just for entrepreneurs and creatives. But this book, The Sacredness of Secular Work, is really taking the conversation a level deeper. I'm calling some things lies that need to be called lies and haven't been by a lot of people in the church before. For example, that the Great Commission is the only commission that we've been called to, which is garbage. And yeah, man, by God's grace, it is leading to a lot more freedom and a lot more purpose in the lives of the early readers of this book.
That's great. So you're saying there's hope for the male entrepreneur, faith-driven person that's bored to death sitting at church right now. And there's hope once they see their life is an integrated whole and that they don't have to relentlessly sign up for everything going on at the church building per se, and that Jesus does have something for them Monday through Friday. And the energy that you had, because that was my curiosity when that person spoke that truth over your life, like that was a transformational moment of you becoming fully alive as God intended for you to be.
Oh, no doubt. And if you hear one thing, Christian entrepreneur or executive listening, man, hear this. Jesus is Lord over the spiritual realm of souls and this material earth. Contrary to what the American end times tabloids would have you believe on Facebook, God's plan for this earth is not destruction and obliteration, but renewal and redemption. And because that's true, you can be confident that your work with this creation, building restaurants, building businesses, simply planting a garden, I don't know what it is, must have eternal. Typing on MacBooks made out of the aluminum from this earth must have value to God because Jesus' blood paid to redeem it all. And that's the truth that will lead to just uncommon freedom and purpose and help me see that I don't have to be spending all of my time volunteering in the nursery at my local church to be doing the quote-unquote work of the Lord, as important as that is. And oh, by the way, Jesus spent the vast majority of his life doing things that most pastors would not call the work of the Lord. Right? I mean, somebody just asked me on a podcast a little while ago, like, man, like, what do you think is, what's the source of mere Christians, entrepreneurs, people who are not religious professionals feeling like they're on team JV instead of team varsity? I was like, I don't know what the source of it is. I got some ideas that I'm exploring in this book, but here's what I would say to that person. If only pastors and donor-supported missionaries are on team varsity, that's accusing God of making a mistake. In choosing for Jesus to not grow up in the home of a priest, like John the Baptist, where he'd spend all of his days praying, and not growing up in the home of a Pharisee, where he'd spend all day long studying Torah, God chose for Jesus to grow up in the home of a small business owner, where he would spend the vast majority of his time not huddled in front of Torah, but swinging a hammer with his hands. If that doesn't give intrinsic value to the work that you and I do every day, man, I don't know what does.
Absolutely. So let's unpack one of these lies or myths, especially around the end times propaganda, and how we really have missed this point of the restoration of all things. Could you walk us through just a couple of principles, and even maybe go look at this further for yourself, so that the listener can do their own sort of discovery?
Oh man, it's a big question with some deep roots underneath it. As you know, I dedicate the longest chapter of this book to debunking these half-truths about heaven, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, and replacing them with some whole truths. I think one of those half-truths that's really resonate with readers is this half-truth that we are called to keep watch for Christ's return. And the end times industry interprets this as, oh, we're called to keep watch by endlessly debating and posting on Facebook about when Jesus will return, where it'll happen, what the signs of the times. Listen, right, literally immediately after Jesus utters those words encouraging his followers to keep watch for his return, he launches into the parable of the talents. He's saying, hey, yeah, I'm coming back, but you're not to keep watch by sitting on your hands, but by working with your hands. The question is, what work? And you can't answer that question unless you have the context of Genesis 1 and Revelation 22 and understanding that God's plan from the beginning was for you and I to be with him on earth, cultivating his kingdom on earth as it currently is in God's dimension of heaven. The problem, Lance, is that for the last couple hundred years in church history, we've begun preaching an abridged version of the gospel that is simply good news for our souls. Like, you walk into any church today, you say, what's the gospel? Somebody's going to say, the gospel is the good news that Jesus came to save you and me from our sins. Now, listen, every word of that's true, but that is tragically incomplete. That is basically saying, it's basically starting your preaching of the gospel in Genesis 3 and ending it at Easter. We sinned, Christ came, died, was resurrected, and now my soul is going to heaven when I die. That is not the good news of Scripture. It's not the totality of the good news of Scripture. The unabridged gospel from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is, yes, good news for my souls and my individual relationship with God, but it's also good news for the cosmos. For God so loved the world, and not just the people in the world, that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ. And again, why does this matter? Because the listener's like, okay, awesome, great theology. What the heck does this have to do with me today? Here's what it means. If the abridged gospel is all it is, and Jesus just came to save our souls, then your life and work only matter when you leverage them to the instrumental end of saving souls. But if the unabridged gospel is true and the gospel is good news for my soul and this world, then all of my time at work, done with excellence and love and in accordance with God's commands to renew creation and make this world more like the eternal kingdom of God, all of that matters for eternity. And you know, man, I unpack a ton of scriptures in this book. We've already unpacked quite a few in this podcast episode. If you only remember one verse, remember this, listener. Psalm 37:23 says that the Lord directs the steps of the godly and delights in every detail of their lives. He does not just delight in watching you write a check to your church. He does not just delight in watching you walk a coworker through the Romans Road. He delights in every Zoom meeting you lead, every spreadsheet you build, every home that you construct in accordance with his commands in a godly way. That is an ingredient to the eternal pleasure of God. Yeah.
So in a very pragmatic sense, in one particular chapter of the book, you unpack how one individual is, you know, using their money for human trafficking. That and that can seem extremely lofty on one hand, but what does this really mean? Like Monday through Friday, maybe it's the human trafficking example that we can dive into for a moment, but in a very pragmatic sense, once we come in alignment and agreement with what we are to do with what's entrusted to our care, like how do we go about the pragmatic elements of, okay, like my gift is human trafficking and to restore that element of heaven coming to earth.
Yeah, man, so good. Yeah, so I spent the first half of this book convincing you that your work matters beyond sharing the gospel. And then I share 24 practices to help you make your work matter more for eternity. That's the net of this. Once I understand that 100% of my time at work matters for eternity and not just the 1% I spend on spiritual tasks, it gives me 99% more opportunity, right? To steward my work in a way that matters more behind the thin veil currently separating heaven on earth. So for example, one of the practices in this book is building an anti-bucket list, right? Like once you understand the heavens on earth, once you understand this concept of eternal rewards, right? You understand that this life is not your only chance to enjoy the best places and best food and best experiences this world has to offer, as the bucket list mentality suggests. And so I would say to that human trafficker, the person who's fighting against human trafficking, right? Or even a hairstylist whose work doesn't on the surface connect to God's purposes for the world. You're not changing your vocation. You're changing your relationship to that vocation. You're building an anti-bucket list of things you are intentionally delaying gratification for. You're sacrificing in the present. For example, maximum salary, maximum income in this life. Maybe even where you live. Maybe you choose to sacrifice living in your dream city so that you can live at home and care for your aging parents. Whatever it is, that anti-bucket list is going to help you ensure that you are maximizing your eternal rewards, not your temporal ones. This is what the perverted prosperity gospel gets wrong. Jesus did not promise our best life now, but he did promise our best life later if we will sacrifice in this life for the future. But if I can't see how my work as a hairstylist or an entrepreneur matters beyond sharing the gospel, I have a very limited menu of options of how I can maximize this life for the eternal, because I think the only thing that's eternal are souls. But if everything is an opportunity to contribute to God's eternal pleasure, oh man, I start to see tons more opportunities to steward my work and whatever God's put in my hands for my eternal joy, but more importantly, for God's eternal glory.
So good. So good. I know both of us are running on to our next podcast here in a few moments. So first, just tell people where we can find you, find your resources.
Yeah. So we got tons of free resources for you to respond to the sacredness of your secular work at jordanrayner.com. And that's also where you could find details about the book and this epic trip we're giving away to France.
Okay. So as a hard driving entrepreneur, author, constantly cranking things out, and I don't even mean to intend this question to sound like what it is like, but what is God stirring in you next? And maybe next is this own sense of restoration and renewal for your soul and your family. Yeah. But what's going on with Jordan after he kind of completes and finishes a large project like this?
Oh, man. I love this question. And I think in part it's impossible to answer a question like this when you're so in the weeds on the big thing you're birthing out into the world. Yeah. But yeah, I got some directional clues. I listen, by God's grace, we've got a lot of traction behind my books and brands. I think today, 5 of my books are in the top 25 in the Christian category on Amazon, which is mind-boggling to me. I need help. I got a really small team. I got about 6 contractors and 1 full-time employee. And so, Lord willing, we're going to be adding some full-time headcount here in February and March. So I'm super excited about that. Also super excited about this kids book. I published this really epic kids book that frankly is really more for grownups than it is for kids. I published it last year. It's called The Creator and You, about Genesis 1 and 2 and the First Commission. But in October of 2024, we're publishing the sequel to that called The Royal in You, imagining what our eternal vocation on the new earth is going to look like. What does it mean? What does it look like practically to Revelation 22:5, quote unquote, reign forever and ever with Christ? And so we have this unbelievable kids book that is by far the best thing I've ever made that's coming out in October to give kids and frankly their parents a vision for that.
Yeah. I mean, I wish we could have like another hour together. So I'm going to invite you on the podcast again and connect with you. But like I hope people are listening, because like even just what you mentioned, this idea that we are reigning, co-reigning with Christ is mind-boggling, and it begins to set us free once we understand what is happening right here and right now.
Because by the way, the reign starts now. That's the thing.
Right, right.
It doesn't start when the New Jerusalem drops through the clouds.
Yeah.
Jesus is King present tense and has drafted you and I into service as his vice regents, as his princes co-ruling with him to usher in the goodness of the kingdom into every square inch of creation. So the reign, we'll see it in full at the end of this age, but it starts right now, managing our small corner of creation in the way of the way.
Thank you, Jordan. Thank you. Thank you for your time, and blessings to everybody that listened to this, and blessings to you as you continue to launch this project out into the world, Jordan.
Blessings to you, Lance. Good to see you, buddy.
Thank you.